I'm returning to a theme of sermons that I began preaching in October. We took a slight deviation from that theme over the Christmas holidays, but now I'd like to return to life under grace, or life in Graceland, as I had been referring to it, and what it means to live as a child of grace, and what an incredible difference that makes if we understand what it means to live in grace. So I'd invite you to turn with me to the book of 2 Peter chapter 1. And we'll just begin at verse 1. As you're turning, let's take a moment and welcome Steve Van Eck and his wife Gabby, who are our pastor and PCA pastor in DeMott. Always good to have you guys with us. Welcome. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Let us hear now the word of the Lord. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who, through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him, who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has also given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you might participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this reason, making every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Let's pray together. Lord, as we have already sung, may your word light our path, guide our feet, take us deeper and deeper into you. We pray it for Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. So, sola fide, we all know this term, right? By faith alone was one of the cries of the Reformation, that we are saved not on the basis of our works or anything that we do, but by faith alone. You're familiar with that term. But you also know that it's controversial, and that the Roman Catholic Church in Luther's time reacted very harshly against that. In the Council of Trent, for example, which is their response to the Reformation, one of the canons, Canon 20, Council of Trent, says this in regard to sola fide. If anyone says that a man who is justified and however perfect is not bound to observe the commandments of God and the church, but only to believe, as if the gospel were a bare and an absolute promise of eternal life, without the condition of observing the commandments, let him be anathema. Ouch. But I also hear the concern underneath that, right? I mean, the concern, if you read in the tone of that, is, hey, if it's not by works, if we don't have to do any works, if it's all by grace, then you're saying we don't have to follow any of the commandments, that we're free to do whatever we want. I mean, there is a certain twisted logic to that, right? If you're saved by grace, so it's nothing you do, it's not based on your performance or your righteousness or anything that you do, that's what we've been talking about, There is a kind of a logic that says, well, it doesn't really matter then how I live. I mean, I can go on sinning, and actually that makes God's grace abound even more. And so, but it doesn't really matter because I'm saved by grace. What I want us to think about this morning is how grace and obedience are related to one another and really are kind of hand in glove. If we're content to define obedience as something like, yeah, doing the stuff that God tells us to do instead of the stuff I really want to do, and if that's what obedience means, we're heading for trouble. So let's think about what Peter is telling us here in this passage. And we want to look at the ground of our obedience and then finally the qualities of obedience. As we've talked about life in Graceland, most of the sermons that I preached on that were having to do with what you have been saved from, what you've been delivered from shame, from guilt, from performance mentality, from fear, from condemnation, from punishment. We've talked about all those things. But we'd be amiss if we just stopped there and not talk about what we've been delivered into. Because Graceland isn't just about what we have been delivered from, but what we have been set free to do and how to live. Let's think about what Peter says. Notice how he is starting out the letter, speaking to people who understand grace. I mean, think about what he's saying here. He's saying that you have imputed righteousness of Christ. Look at verse 2 there. It says that we've received a faith, the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. We understand what that means, right? It's a righteousness that has been given to us as gift. He talks about that we've received a faith. The faith is received. It's not something that came from us, right? Faith itself is a gift from God. We have been made righteous. We have been given a faith that's grace of God. And then he says, grace and peace to you. So he's couching the entire letter. Before he talks about how a Christian should live, the entire letter is couched in grace. You are a people called. You are a people saved by grace. You are the objects of grace. You have been made righteous in Christ. He's assuming that you know all of that. But then he goes on to remind us that part of what that means is that we have new life inside of us because of that. Verse 3, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Do you believe that? He says, his divine power that is in you has given you everything you need for life and for godliness. He goes on to say that we are participants in the divine nature. You hear that? God has placed new creation inside of the Christian. A nature that reflects who he is. A nature that is of his own nature. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation, right? We have that language in the Bible. There's something new in you that is of divine essence and power. This new creation, this new life. In 1 John, he uses the idea of a seed. One version of 1 John 3:9 says, people who are conceived and brought into life by God don't make a practice of sin. How could they? God's seed is deep within them, making them who they are. It's not in the nature of the God-begotten to practice and to parade sin. So let's go with this seed mindset or illustration. God has planted the divine seed of the new creation in you. It's there in you in seed form. Ancient people actually did not understand in reproduction the idea or concept of the human female egg. How they thought of it was much more like how the ground works. The woman is the ground, the man supplies the seeds. That's how it works. The nature of the father is implanted into the child. The child, in other words, derives his nature not from the mother, this is according to the ancient thinking, not from the mother, but derives his nature from the father, who is the seed giver. You have the father's nature within you as new creation, as new beginning, a nature that is divine, that's not of this world, that is new, that loves the things of God, that desires to glorify God. So, obedience then can be understood not as that we obey God so that God will do something in us, but rather we obey God because God has already done something in us. You follow the difference on that? We don't obey God so that God will do something in us or do something for us. Our obedience flows from the reality that we receive by faith that God has already, by His grace, done something in us by making us new creations. So if we think of obedience as, okay, get out there and submit to the law of God. Now, that works as a definition of obedience. That would be obedience, right? Get out and obey and submit to the law of God. But how about if you thought a little more full-blown sense of Christian obedience as something like this? God, by His grace, has saved you, delivered you from sin and death and hell, and has made you and declared you righteous in His sight, beloved with everlasting love, and He has planted His nature inside of you. He has made you a new creation, so live in accordance with that nature. Live in accordance with that you actually believe what God says is actually true of you. How do you know that you have new nature inside you? I'm guessing that more than one or two of you got out of bed this morning and you weren't feeling like new creation. And you maybe just barely got yourself here to church. And you haven't been feeling like new creation all week. In fact, you've been feeling like a lot of old world. How do you know that you have a new creation inside you? That you, as a Christian, participate in the divine nature as Peter? How do you know that? Well, he tells us, right? It's through his very great and precious promises. Verse 4. I mean, I could ask you anything, right? How do you know your sins are forgiven? Well, you would say, well, I know my sins are forgiven because God says that if I trust and put my hope in Christ, my sins are forgiven. So I trust in that promise. I put my hope in that promise. All right. How do you know you're going to go to heaven when you die? Well, I believe that I'm going to go to heaven when I die because God has promised that if I put my hope and trust in Christ, that I will have eternal life. And so I'm trusting that what He said is true. How do you know that you have new creation inside you? Or that you have the divine nature inside you? You may not always feel it. You may wonder if it's there. You may feel like you're just any other person. We believe it because God says it's true. God says that if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. And by faith, we embrace that, believe it, even though we may not always feel it or experience it. But we embrace it and believe it and put our trust in what God says is true as a promise and live accordingly. It's through faith in his promises that we tap in and begin to experience this new life. But we have to continually kind of preach to ourselves about this, of who we are. We forget that we're new creations in Christ. When we get rolling on our day and start doing all these things, and we forget who we are. Okay, here's a funny thing from the movie Toy Story. You guys all seen the movie Toy Story? Toys come to life. Disney, Pixar. So there's a scene where Mr. Potato Head and a bunch of other toys that have come to life are in a car, and they're driving. Mr. Potato Head's driving, and they go past a big Barbie doll party. Barbie dolls are having a big party, and one of them very happily jumps into the car and sits next to Mr. Potato Head. And of course, all the people in the car, the toys in the car, are mesmerized by the Barbie dolls. And as the Barbie doll plops down next to Mr. Potato Head, he says to himself, "I'm a married spud. I'm a married spud. I'm a married spud." You see, what he's doing is that he's preaching to himself what he believes to be true of himself. But we need to continue to remind ourselves, I'm a child of God. I am married to Christ. Christ is in me. I am bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh. I'm a new creation. I'm a new creation. I'm a new creature. Christ lives in me. I participate in the divine nature. We have to continue to tell that to ourselves. And one of the ways we do that is in church, right? I mean, church is in essence us coming together communally saying, we need to continue to be reminded who we are in Christ. I am married to Christ. He's my bride. I'm his bride. He's my husband. That's how we're to think about that. We are united to our husband, who is Christ. That's our identity. That's who we are. We need to keep telling ourselves that that's true and receive that and believe that by faith and not by sight and not by feelings. And then finally, and this is the second point, let's think about what this life in Christ looks like. So, we participate in the divine nature. And then look at verse 5. It says, for this reason, so he's connecting to what he's already said. He says, make every effort. So there's effort here. You don't do this passive. Make every effort to add to your faith, the faith that saves you, the faith that, you know, is by God's grace alone. Add to that faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. I mean, these are attributes of the new nature. God's like that. I mean, God is good. God is truth. God's actions are controlled. God perseveres with us. God is godly. He's good, and he loves his family. But notice how Peter is speaking of these as sort of organically flowing out of this participation in the divine nature. They're not being so much forced. They come inwardly. When you hear David talking about how he loves the law, almost speaking in rapture about how he loves to obey God, this is part of that, right? Is because of who God is and what he's done in us, God's law becomes a vision of the good life. The Ten Commandments are a vision of life as it was meant to be lived. Life in its most satisfying form. It's fun to obey God when we understand it in this way. It is delightful to find that when we are walking in step with who God is, that works for us. It clicks. It's this is good life, good way to live. So think of obedience then not as a striving to be someone that you're not. You know, get out there and obey, even though you don't want to. Get out there and obey. It's not striving to be someone you're not, but it's living out someone that God says you really are. We have two sacraments in Presbyterian Church. We call them both means of grace, but they're different means of grace in some sense. Baptism is a once-for-all thing, right? That says, so the picture of baptism is you are justified through the shed blood of Christ. Your sins are washed away. You are identified with Christ. You are the bride of Christ. Baptism is a picture of you stepping in to Graceland. We don't do baptisms. We don't get baptized every week or every month, right? This sacrament we do on a regular basis. Because the baptism tells us we are initiated into the people of God by grace. The Lord's Supper is reminding us that we also live by that grace. This is a stop along the road of the journey of life where God feeds us with ongoing grace that enables us to live for Him and obey Him. And so as we come to the table, let us come to this table that centers us into our true identity. We are identified with Christ. We belong to Him, and our life flows out of Him. Let's pray.